Good morning. My name is Chris. If we haven't had the chance to meet, hopefully we will soon. I'm one of the pastors here. And I was really glad to hear you guys. I'm going to try to make this shorter. Sorry, Nathan. I'll fix it before I leave. I was really glad to hear you guys clapping for Nathan because he's doing an incredible job. Really, he is. And when you hear the message today, if you've been from the beginning, you know that he's sort of just done whatever it's taken. Since when it was just him with a guitar, and now we have this incredibly beautiful arts ministry that's kind of blossoming in this church, and he's incubating a group that's going to become a new everyday group, a creativity group, and it's really, really exciting. And when you hear the message today, you're going to see that his conduct is almost a perfect example of what I'm hoping we'll all do. The other thing I want to say is I was glad to see how far you all had to travel to find someone you didn't know that well. It was like the moment of like, oh, I know all of you people or whatever, which that can become a bad thing. Like if a church becomes a place where everybody knows everybody and there's never anybody new, obviously that's not a healthy situation. It means we're not reaching out to our friends. We're keeping it to ourselves. We're not sharing it. But whatever that was where we're doing a good job of getting to know each other, I hope we can hang on to that because we are growing. More and more people are getting involved. You're watching it happen right before your very eyes. I hope we can keep that. I hope if the days ever come when every seat in this room is full, that it feels the same way. You kind of look around and you're like, man, I know all these people. So I really appreciate you guys being that kind of church. So today's message is called Giftedness. And when we were preparing for it, Lindsay and I started kind of reminiscing about all the different ways that we've served in church and through church over this last decade of following Jesus together. And it was pretty funny. I mean, it was a bunch of stuff. Not that we are some kind of super servants. We are not. Trust me, we are not. But over a decade of doing stuff when we've been asked to or doing whatever it takes or learning more about our own giftedness and getting involved, when you squeeze a decade into one list, there was all kinds of stuff that we had done. Some stuff went really well. Some stuff didn't go so well. Like, we both immediately remembered our first attempt to serve together in church. We taught a third grade class together, and at that point, our relationship was not as mature as it is now, and so we kind of butted heads a lot, and we never butt heads now at all. But so I remember that. I remember like not seeing eye to eye on exactly how this class should run, and I don't remember what we were disagreeing about. I'm pretty sure it had to do with me being right. I doubt very seriously that was it. The only thing we could remember together was a craft where it must have been near Halloween or something, where we were making bats, and the body of the bat was an Oreo cookie, and the wings were these Pringles potato chips. And we couldn't get the Pringles into, like, that Oreo cream is like mortar cement. They kept breaking or whatever. It was really frustrating. That's it. We couldn't remember any Bible or anything. So obviously we're having like a really huge spiritual impact on those third graders. That went more or less good. Other times, serving just meant making a fool of myself. For example, year after year at our church's egg extravaganza, which happened around Easter time, I was the pink Easter bunny. That multicolored vest was a tool belt that had balloon animals in it, so I made balloon animals. And some kids thought that was awesome. Other kids were truly terrified by the bearded Easter bunny. One of the kids that thought that was awesome was our very own Clara Bennett. Now, that's just creepy right there. I don't know what that's about, but she was so sweet. Clara Bennett was baby Jesus in a Christmas Eve service that I did once. I needed a baby, and there was Clara Bennett, and so I held her up. So cute. She's still so cute. If you don't know that there are a bunch of kids involved in this church, you need to just spin by downstairs at some point because the children's ministry is rocking downstairs. And if you know young people in your life, many of you volunteer down there. It's many other cuties like Clara are down there learning about the Lord and friendship and all kinds of good stuff and growing in their own way. So sometimes we made a fool of ourselves, but sometimes it worked out really well. And we learned our giftedness as we served together. So like, for example, the first ministry I did was I started setting up chairs for this service there. And I did that for 2 years. I did it all by myself. It was like 250 chairs. And I was like quality control meticulous. I thought about how much leg room people needed to have and aisles and all this kind of stuff. And I mean, that sounds funny, but I really like took that seriously. And later I developed a crew of people around me to do it. But for a while, it was just me. But what I couldn't help myself from doing was praying for the people in those chairs. And so as I set up the chairs, I'd kind of pray for the people that were there. Well, later on in ministry, I ended up starting prayer groups, and I started a prayer walking team, and prayer turned out to be something that was really important to me. And so as I served in any capacity, as I was setting up chairs, I learned how I was gifted. And Lindsay had similar experiences. We both did whatever it took. And so Lindsay got involved, like, she would watch the babies during the gathering, and we were both camp counselors for elementary kids over the summer and did a bunch of kids stuff, but she realized that that was not really what her heart beat for. She values kids. She thinks they're really important. She likes kids, but that's not what she's wired up to do. But at the same time, we got involved in serving in some of the senior citizens' homes in our neighborhood. Lindsay would go and sing at this worship service they had at one of the homes. And she discovered that she just loved working with senior citizens, especially the ornery ones. The feistier, the better. And she's excellent at it. So as we serve, sometimes outside of our giftedness, we learn how we are gifted. But then we also grew in our willingness to just do stuff that we weren't gifted for or weren't passionate for. Like sometimes it was just tedious stuff. Like we both filled communion for one of the services there, and the way it worked there is they had the little plastic cups. So you would like fill this hopper with grape juice, and it had like a little button. It would just like shoot out a little, so you're just back there like shooting out these little cups of communion grape juice. It wasn't like I was like, man, this is what I was born to do. But I was serving, and I understood the vision, and people were going to connect with the Lord in this moment. And so it was tied to this incredible thing that was happening. And so if it was a sacrifice, it was a loving sacrifice. Here's what I'm driving at with all that. As I have matured, hopefully, a little bit, I've noticed two things at work in me and Lindsay and others I know who are following the Lord. We have both grown in our giftedness, in our knowing what we are about, knowing what we're good at, knowing what God has made us to do, discovering it and doing it. And also in our willingness to serve outside of our giftedness. And I think both of those things are really important, and it's kind of what I want to talk about today. Because there's something important in that tension you need to understand. And if you don't, you'll never really understand how you're gifted. You'll never really understand your purpose. And it's something I really want you to understand, because trust me, you are gifted. God has given you experiences. He's given you strengths, personality characteristics, and even spiritual gifts if you're following Him. And it's wonderful to know how you're gifted. It's wonderful to get swept up into His will for you. The Bible talks about these spiritual gifts that are sort of given to people when they place their life in Christ's hands. And at the end of this series, we're going to have our next baptismal service. Some of you have already made the decision to be baptized. Some of you are thinking about it. Others I know are kind of, you're there, you're like, I believe Jesus is who He claimed to be, and maybe it's time for you to take that step. I want you to be praying about that, because one of the most exciting things for me is watching people give their life to Christ, and the Holy Spirit really does start to become present in their lives in a new way, and He gives gifts, these spiritual gifts, that you've probably experienced, maybe if you didn't even realize it. Like, you've probably been in somebody's home and just felt at peace. You felt like you could be yourself, and you felt safe, and you felt like you could open up about what was going on in your life, never realizing that there was somebody in that home who had the spiritual gift of hospitality. And there was like a holy thing going on there that was at work in your life. And when you see a church where all those spiritual gifts start to come into life, it's a magical thing. It is like you're encountering the Lord Himself. When there's teaching that has a spiritual gift behind it, when there's someone sharing their faith that has a spiritual gift, if you've ever had someone pray over you that has the spiritual gift of faith, it's a magical thing. And so, but whether you've given your life to Christ yet and are experiencing that, or you're thinking about it, or wherever you are spiritually, you have gifts, you have a uniqueness, and I want you to understand it, but there's a starting point, and if you don't get the starting point right, you'll never understand it. There's a tension between those two things. Is it about what I'm good at and what I'm made to do, or is it about doing the things that I'm not really good at and not made to do, and just because I'm serving? And there's a tension in there that is woven all throughout Scripture. It pops up all over the place. You see people doing what they're gifted to do, and then you see God tapping Moses on the shoulder and saying, you're going to be my speaker. And he's like, I have a speech impediment. That can't be what you've asked me to do. You see both of these things through the Bible. I want to look at one of the passages where that tension comes to the forefront, because it's a really, really important thing to know. And there's an important principle there that if you get right, you'll put yourself on this lifelong adventure of discovering why you're here. If you don't get this right, you may never really fully understand your giftedness, and you certainly won't ever lean into it. And in fact, you might even lose gifts that you've had. So the passage shows up in Matthew chapter 25. So we're going to look there together. I encourage you to look in your own Bible and on your own Bible app. We'll also put the words on the screen so you can look along there too. This passage is so key to the culture of our church that if and when you go through our discipleship plan, one of the five sessions you'll go through is based on this passage of Scripture, and you'll actually internalize it and learn how to tell this story. And so if some of you have gone through this process, you could probably stand up and tell this story to us because you've been through that. But that's how key this is to the culture we're trying to create. In older versions of the Bible, it's called the parable of the talents. Your Bible might say something like the parable of the bags of gold, or the story of the bags of gold, or something like that. It's a story that Jesus told, and it starts in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. He says, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's told these stories about the kingdom of God. Again, the kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave five bags of gold, to another, two bags of gold, and to another, one bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. Now, we're setting the scene for this story, so I just want to clarify a couple of things. Whenever Jesus tells a story, you always want to ask, who's the God character in this story? Am I in this story? Can I find myself in this? Who's sort of doing things the way they should and doing things the way they shouldn't? What can we learn from that? So in this story, we've got the characters. We have the master, and we have his three servants. So this one's pretty clear. The master is God. God is the master. The servants are us. And the servants, it says, have different ability. That God gave one five bags of gold, he gave one two bags of gold, and one bag of gold, each according to his ability. So the master really understands his servants. He knows how they're gifted. He knows what they're good at. And he doesn't just treat them all the same. He says, you can handle this. You might not be able to handle that, but you can handle this. You may not be able to handle that or that, but you can handle this. And he's hand-tailoring his assignments to these servants of what they're able to do, what their giftedness is. So the master gets them really well. Now, the one other thing I want to point out about this story before we proceed is it says bags of gold, but I don't think this story is just talking about money. In older English translations of the Bible, it uses the word talent instead of bags of gold. And a talent was an old coin that was incredibly valuable. So he gave one five talents, one two talents, one talent. Bags of gold is a better translation to get the worth, because really it was an incredibly valuable thing. So I get why they did that. But I kind of miss the serendipitous double meaning of talent, because in English, talent also means our talents, our gifts. And I think that this parable is a representation of everything that God has entrusted to us. So it's not just your treasure, it's your time, talents, treasure. Everything that the master has entrusted to you. He's gone away on a journey. He wants to see how you're going to use it. Okay, so we pick up the story in verse 16. The man who had received five bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained five bags more. So also the one who had two bags of gold gained two more. But the man who had received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Now, this is a kind of an interesting moment here. They responded differently to this call. And the one who went and buried the money, that actually kind of sounds like a reasonable thing to do to me. He's like, he trusted me with this money. I want to keep it safe while he's gone. I'm going to bury it. It'll be there when he gets back. The other two, actually, they kind of took some risks. They went out and sort of bet it on the market and put it to work. And yeah, it paid off for them. But what if it didn't? So it'll be kind of interesting to see how the master responds to these servants when he gets back. In verse 20, the man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I have gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the two bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two bags of gold. See, I have gained two more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, I want you to pay very careful attention to the language that the master uses there. He does not say to those servants, well done, you made me filthy rich. He does not say to them, well done, you were so successful. He says, well done, good and faithful servants. Now that's an interesting word there, faithful. In the Greek, which the New Testament was originally written in Greek mostly, and it's been translated in all of our languages. In the Greek, the word that is translated there as faithful is the Greek word pistos. And pistos is an interesting word. It's a rich word. You know how when you try to translate things, sometimes it depends on the context, whether you do it this way or that way. Well, that word, sometimes it's translated as true or trustworthy or in some cases as believing. For example, after Jesus was crucified and he came back, Thomas just couldn't buy it. Thomas was like, when Jesus, who had been murdered days before, was then standing right in front of him, it was too much for Thomas to believe. And Jesus said, look at my hands. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus said, stop doubting and pistos. So that puts a different light on what the master is saying to these servants here. He's saying, well done, good and faithful, good and pistos servant. Well done, servant who believed. Well done, trustworthy servant. Well done, servant who was full of faith. So the master is saying, I gave you instructions, I gave you money, I said put it to work, and you trusted me. You believed in me, and you did what I asked you to do. You risked it. You put it to work. Now, I imagine at this point in the story, the third servant is like, oh, no. And probably a little beads of sweat are appearing on his forehead, and he's feeling a little bit nervous. And I think we have good reason to think he was feeling that way, because he gets real defensive. He marshals his arguments and he tries to justify himself to the master and actually says some pretty nasty things about the master to the master. In verse 24, it says, then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I just want to clarify what he's saying there. I know that you are a jerk. You're strict, and you harvest where you haven't sown. You take what you didn't put in. You expect an output when you haven't given anything. You expect me to be able to do what's impossible to me. You didn't give me what I needed to do what you asked me to do. If I had had the 5 coins, if I had had that, if I had been given what he had been given, then maybe I could have done what he did. But you didn't give me as much as you gave him. You only gave me this. So, and I know that that's what you're like. I know in the end you're not really fair. You're going to expect from me things that I cannot do on my own. You're going to expect more from me than is reasonable. You haven't really reasonably assigned these gifts. If I was a millionaire, of course I would be generous, but you haven't made me a millionaire. You've only made me what I am. If I had all the time in the world on my hands, if I didn't have to have this job, of course I would donate all my time. But you didn't give me what I needed to do what you asked. And I know that you're a hard man, so I was afraid. I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See? Here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So the master is saying, no. I don't even buy that. Because if that were true, if that's really what was going on, if that was really your reasoning, you would have at least put it on deposit with the bankers and gotten a safe return on it. But you buried it in the ground. You were lazy. You took my money and you buried it. That's not really what's going on here. When Jesus told this same story in the book of Luke, there's a really interesting moment there. The master says, very well then, by your own words, I will judge you. And there's something kind of really interesting in there, that God reveals himself to us sort of through the way that we expect him to. And so this servant said, you're not fair. You expect things that are unreasonable. You reap where you have not sown. You gather where you have not scattered seed. And in Luke, the master says, very well, I'll judge you by your own words. And here he says, so you knew that's what I was like. Well, you should have at least deposited in the bank if that's really what's going on. Then he says, so take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, whenever I craft a teaching, I always like try to end it on like this really inspiring note. In fact, I'll do it today. I'll try to do that. Jesus never felt the need to do that. He was just like, and then in the end, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Fade to black. The end. Walk off the stage. Drop the microphone. There's feedback. Only Jesus taught like this. It was totally incredible. And it was very contagious. But there's a really strong warning in that. That if you don't use your gifts, they will be taken away from you. So first point I want to kind of draw out of this passage is your gifts are meant to be given. And I really want you to get that. It's a very simple point, but it's very profound. I wish that there were two other characters in this story. I do. I wish that there was a guy who had risked it all and lost it all spectacularly. Because I think that the master would have said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You bombed, but you tried. You were faithful." I also wish there was another servant who had been lazy or selfish or faithless or whatever and had buried his time, talents, treasure, whatever, his gifts, what he had been entrusted with. Hadn't done anything with it, sat on it, but then owned up to it faithfully and said, you're right, I was lazy. All I cared about was myself. I didn't use what you gave me for others. And I'm really, really sorry. I regret that. If you give me another chance, I'll do it differently. Because I think if that character existed in this story, the master would have said to him, now that you are faithful, now that you are pistos, I'll trust you again. Jesus didn't tell those two, he didn't include those two characters, so we don't know. But what he did include in this story is this point. Your gifts are meant to be given. And if you don't give them, you might lose them. This is a reality that's woven, it's just a principle that's woven into reality. This isn't even Bible stuff. This is the way the world works. I used to think that I had mathematics. I was really good at math. It was a gift. I used to think I had mathematics until I tried to teach middle schoolers in the New York City public school system mathematics. And I realized I did not have that gift as much as I thought that I had that gift. And I used to tell my students, you don't really have it, you don't really get it until you can help someone who doesn't know it at all get it. That's when you know you really have something, when you can teach it to somebody else. Well, what's happening there? As you teach it, as I give it away, as I give the math away, simultaneously my hold on it gets firmer and firmer and firmer. So short way of saying that is, use it or lose it. And I mean, probably some of you are like, man, math from school, I haven't used that in a long time, and the gift is slowly being taken away from you. You know, you can't remember how to do it. Use it or lose it. If you use it, you actually get the gift more. And in fact, as you use it, God gives you more gifts and helps you discover how you're gifted. I actually think that God wants to give us more gifts than we would ever dare dream of for ourselves. He just needs to make sure we're not going to do dumb stuff with it. He needs to make sure that you're going to use those gifts the way he would if he was living your life. If you use your gifts, you will be given more. Your gifts are meant to be given. Now, there's a second thing going on at work in this story and all throughout the scripture, an implication of that, and that is that you discover your gifts by using them. That's the second point that I want you to understand. You discover your gifts by using them, and that's really important because we get paralyzed. We want to find out how we're gifted, and we're like, man, once I know how I'm gifted, once I know what I'm supposed to do, then I'll get involved. And that's not a bad way to think about things because we want to find out how we're gifted, but you can't do it that way. If you do it that way, you'll never get involved. It'll just never happen. You actually discover your giftedness by getting involved. You start to see, where is this bearing fruit? Do I like this? What kind of feedback am I getting from the people around me? Are they affirming that I'm good at this, that God has gifted me to do this? Or am I getting no kind of feedback that that's doing anything? Where am I seeing this bear fruit? Is it changing people's lives? Is it drawing them closer to God? And this is a lifelong journey. But you've got to get involved. You've got to start using your gifts. Otherwise, you might find yourself at the end of the day with some explaining to do. You might find yourself like, man, I buried it. I just sat on it. I let this life just go by and I never got in the game. So don't allow yourself to be paralyzed by that. The conversation of what you're good at, it's a rich conversation that you're going to have for the rest of your life. And there's all kinds of ways we want to help. In the future, I'm going to plan a whole series of messages about this very topic. And we've got great resources to offer. There's assessments you can take about your strengths and your personalities and your spiritual gifts and your dreams. We think that your dreams are actually God's dreams in you. And so we're going to talk about all of that. But that conversation cannot be at the exclusion of getting in the game. You've got to get involved and start using your gifts. And as you do, you'll firm up your hold on them. You'll get to know yourself better, and God will give you more gifts. So wherever you're at in your spiritual journey, whether you have no idea, you've never even thought about this, what am I good at, why am I here, or whether you're starting to get an idea of it, or you've been walking with the Lord for years and years, and you're like, I know what I'm gifted to do. I've known that for a while. Here are my recommendations for how you can take action. With each message in this series, this Grow series we're in, we're giving three action steps, a step, a stride, and a stretch. Here's the step. Number one, do anything. And I really mean that. Do anything. If you're not doing anything, then do anything. I mean, if you know you hate kids, please don't work in our children's ministry. But, like, do something. You know, if you like kids, or if you're like, well, I don't, kids are great, I'll help. You know, our kids are precious to us. We do background checks. We don't just take anybody. I'm not trying to communicate that. But if you're willing to work with our kids, and you're like, maybe that's what I'm about, do it. Try it. We'll pair you in there with experienced volunteers, and you can explore, and we'll give you an out. If you're like, meh, nope, later on, then we'll let you go. You're not going to be trapped there or whatever. We need help on our setup team here. We really do. Do it. If you're not doing anything, put on your Connect card. I will set it up. I'll set up the communion. I'll set up this equipment that lets people connect with the Lord. We need greeters out there. Friendly people who will start people off on the right foot when they come in this building, help direct people where they need to go, help them check their kids in, make them feel at home. Do anything. Iceland, starting a prayer team. We've got people who are praying before the service on Sundays. They will meet again this Wednesday at 7 a.m. to pray for all the requests on these Connect cards. If you're not doing anything, it's worth getting up at 7 a.m. before you go into work to do something. Come and pray. I know that you can come and pray. So do anything. We're here to help you figure that out. Now, there are periods in life when you need to lick your wounds. You know, you just had a really bad experience, or you've gone through something really traumatic, and you sort of need to just be. And I affirm that. But don't get stuck there. Don't get stuck there, because there is this drag. There is this pull to think that the church is here for me, that the church is a service for me, and in some ways it kind of is, but not really as it's painted in the Bible. In the Bible, you are the church, and the church is here for God. And so just be cautious about letting yourself think, this is here to feed me, this is here to encourage me, this is here to revitalize me, because it's not really, it is. We help each other out. We encourage each other. It is all those things. But you are the church. The church isn't here for you. Does that make sense? So do anything. If you're not doing anything, do anything. Here's the stride. This is kind of like, if you want to roll with Jesus in this church, this is what we want everybody to do. Gift your group. This church is organized around what we call everyday groups. They're faith families of 20 to 30 people that meet in apartments. We have three. We're getting ready for a fourth. We're hoping by the end of the year we'll have five and six. In the future, who knows how many we'll have. Some of them will meet in apartments, maybe some others won't, we're not sure. But they all have a mission, they all have an emphasis of what, you know, people they're trying to reach, a difference they're trying to make. And every single group needs every gift. If you have a gift at organizing things, if you can really organize things, a gift of administration, every group needs that. Every group needs to be organized. Every group needs someone who will say, I'm going to keep track of the prayer requests in this group, and I'm going to email out when heavy stuff is going, and I'm going to pray every day for this. Every group needs multiple people with the gift of hospitality. If you are willing to cook food or have people over or maybe eventually host one of our groups, we want to hear from you, because you can help make these faith families happen. If you can teach, talk to your everyday group leader, and they'll start getting you involved. If it's a real gift there, maybe you'll do the communion meditation, and maybe you'll lead a lesson at some point, and we can help train you how to do that. So whatever your gift is, talk to your everyday group leader, but make sure that you're fully engaged in your group. Because I'm telling you right now, you have not seen anything yet. If we successfully get these groups to be places where everybody there knows their role and is playing their role there, we want to help you do that. Okay, third, here's the stretch. Say you're doing both of those things. You've been following Jesus for a while. You're doing something. You're a part of a group. You're gifting your group. Then the thing to do is dig deep and discover. What is that? What is that talent that's buried down there that you haven't uncovered yet? What is that God dream that maybe you've even stopped letting yourself think about to start that nonprofit? Or maybe something much less dramatic. Maybe it's just a volunteer in a certain way that you never have before. What is that thing that you've always wanted to do, the difference you've always wanted to make in the world, the group of people you've always wanted to try to reach that it doesn't seem like anyone else is reaching? It's time to dig deep. And you're not going to figure that out all at once, but start really thinking about it and taking steps towards doing it. Because I really believe that those things that are down inside you, they're not coming from you. I think that they're coming from the Lord. They're talents, they're gifts that he's given you, and you got to dig down and get those things out and start to use them. And I want to help. I'm telling you right now, if you ask me to get a cup of coffee with you to talk this through, I will make it a priority in my schedule. Please do not hesitate to ask. I love that stuff. I feel like the mission of my life is to help everyday people live into their full God-given potential. And I know I'm not the only one on staff who would be thrilled to sit down with you and talk about your dreams or strengths or point you in a direction. So put it on the Connect card, find my email address on the website, grab me after the service. I would love to sit down with you and talk this through with you. But it's going to be on you. Nobody can use your gifts but you. I cannot use your gifts for you. And so you've got to switch this thing in your mind where you're going to say, I'm not going to let anyone keep me from using my gifts. I'm going to use my gifts and take responsibility for that. Now, quick warning. I don't want this to be a guilt trip. We don't want you doing a billion different things. I don't want you to be frantic. And so if you're like hearing this and you're like, man, I'm already doing three or four things, and it sounds like I'm not saying to do anything else. In fact, you might need to take something off your schedule. It's not about doing as much stuff as you possibly can. The last message of this series, the seventh message, is going to be about rest. And we actually believe that one of the ways that Christ followers grow is by rest. It's all over the Bible. And so part of the rhythm of a healthy Christian life is that we think you actually rest more than other people will. We think you'll have more periods in your life where you only do things that you delight in than other people do. And so we're not saying be frantic and be running around and doing all these different things, because I actually want you to have more rest than the world is going to tell you that you should have. But I am saying use your gifts, and you've got to figure that out. We're here to help you figure that out, but you've got to figure that out. But so if you have questions like, man, how many things should I do? I'm already doing a few things. Should I do something else? Or it seems like there's a need, but I don't really know with my schedule or whatever. Make sure you keep coming back through this series and come to the rest message, because I think it'll help you look at your life and get the right rhythm in your life that you need. So that's kind of the warning, but I do want to say, please do figure out what you're good at and do it. And so I'd like to kind of paint a vision of what I'd hope this church would look like. Not long ago, Lindsay and I were visiting another church. We get to do that a lot, and it's really wonderful because God is doing all kinds of great stuff through the churches in this world. But we were just chatting with people after the service, and we were talking to this one guy, this older guy, who had been at that church for like 10 years. And Lindsay we're just making conversation, and Lindsay asked him, so how are you involved in this church? Like, what are you doing? And he, all of a sudden, he looked like a deer in the headlights. And he started kind of like fumbling around trying to think of what he was doing. And we were not trying to put this guy in the spot. I was not trying to put this guy in the spot at all. And so, you know, you kind of like rescue people in conversation sometime. We kind of like rescued him and dug him out, because I wasn't trying to make him feel uncomfortable. It just was, we're just talking. Now, I'm not saying that to like dog that guy or dog that church or whatever. Maybe he just got stage fright. I have no idea. But what it did in my mind was I started picturing this other way that could have gone down, and the way that I'd like it to be at this church. I would like it to be that if some visitor came and they talked to any one of you, and they asked that question casually, so how are you involved in this church? That without even batting an eye, you'd just instantly be able to say, I'm on the setup team. Cheerfully, you'd be able to say, I help make all this stuff possible. And I'm off this Sunday, but when I do it, I come, I put this stuff here, and when people get baptized, I really feel that because I made that happen. People are connecting with the Lord, and they wouldn't be if I hadn't have made this thing happen. Or that you'd just instantly, cheerfully be able to say, I'm one of the greeters here. I help people feel at ease. And you know how important that is, because people are scared of church for good reasons, and I'm the first face that they see, and I help put them at ease. I pray for them as they're walking by, and that can change their whole experience for that morning. Or you would say, just instantly, cheerfully, I teach the kids downstairs, and it's not fireworks every single time we do it, but I really do have a sense that I am shaping a biblical worldview in young people, and you can imagine the difference that that's going to make in the future. Or you just say, without even batting an eye, I cook stuff. And just kind of like let that sit there. Be like, no, really, I cook stuff. That's what I do. We eat all the time. Our everyday group eats all the time. I make these big family meals, and we have people over for movie nights and game nights, and I like inviting new people in the church over and old people in the church over so that they can get to know each other. I like creating environments where real relationships can happen, and that's what I do in this church. But get that firm in your mind so that somebody could, if someone asked you, like, how do you play into this thing, cheerfully, gratefully, you could instantly say, this is what I do. These are the things that I'm into, and it matters. It's a part of this, because it does matter. It is a part of this. And I'm telling you, if you will help us create a church like that, if we work together and we successfully create a church like that, hold on to your socks. You have not seen anything like this. You have not seen anything like the vibe the Holy Spirit will create in this church if every single person in here grows in their willingness, in their giftedness, and in their willingness to serve outside of their giftedness. When people come into these gatherings, whether our everyday groups or these gatherings, they will feel it in the air. They'll be scratching their heads. They'll be saying, I don't know what it is about that church. It is definitely not flashy. It's not slick. It's not snazzy, because we are not, if you haven't picked up on that yet, and we don't intend to be. But there's the people. It's like this is their church. They're not just punching their religious card. It's like they're a team. And that will be incredibly contagious. Trust me, when the body of Christ straps on his work boots and cracks his knuckles and gets to work through all the spiritual gifts that are represented in this room, you dare not limit what God will do through this church. We've been hoping and dreaming and praying and building this new church for months now. But if that happens, trust me, this is just the beginning.